Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost, also the Sunday before Memorial Day. And so our sermon text for this Sunday will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read from chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. Now when he ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house and found the servant whole that had been sick. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit and by the strength, Father, of the mighty gospel, that you would reveal yourself in and through this text. We pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself and that you would sanctify us in the truth. For we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is a very intriguing account. It's an intriguing account because it's not one that you would expect. It's very interesting how now Jesus is actually dealing here with a Gentile. And he's healing a Gentile servant. And it's interesting how we often will have these parameters or these guidelines, but yet Jesus, he seems to operate outside of what we would consider to be normal or acceptable. Just before this text, if we were really to go full context, we come to a very interesting, very powerful part of Scripture. It's called basically the Sermon on the Plain, chapter 6. Verse 17 actually tells us of chapter 6, they stood in the plain. Jesus really kind of has this understanding where he's preaching now to the people, he's teaching them. He brings them to this point of understanding that the world is kind of turned upside down. And sometimes as human beings, we don't like it when the world is turned upside down. What we deem to be right often can be wrong, and what we deem to be wrong can often be right. Really, he comes across very powerfully, which he does in the Sermon on the Mount also, but there's no doubt about it. He says, Blessed ye that are poor. How many of us really think we're blessed when we're poor? Blessed when you're hungry. Blessed when you're hungry. He says, Blessed are you when all men shall hate you. Blessed are them, he says, or bless all of them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Remember last week in our sermon I asked the question of, what happened to the Christian heart? What happened when we stop praying for our enemies? What happened when we turn around and think our rights are more important than everybody else? And Jesus says here, right here, very boldly, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Verse 28 of the same chapter 6. So he's speaking very strongly here. It is no longer an eye for an eye. It is no longer according to what we deem to be correct or not. He says, give to every man that asks of you. He says, and of him that take away thy goods, he says, don't ask for it back. Is that normal? In the human understanding, it isn't. And so it's very interesting for us when we deal with this. And really, he comes back to the aspect dealing with the tail end of this chapter of saying, what good is it, really? What profit is it if you only love those that love you? What profit? I love my daughter to pieces. And she loves me 99% of the time. And it's a very beneficial relationship, and we're very close, there's no doubt about it. But what is she going to learn, and what is she going to grow? Actually, probably where she would grow the most is when I love her when she's not quite so lovable. Or when she loves me when I'm not quite so lovable. Isn't that where we really learn about people? And Jesus is saying, if you only do good to those that do good to you, then what are you? How are you growing and how are you teaching? We have an aspect within our lives that we are also the ambassadors, the stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that each and every day is an encounter to teach and to show other people. We want to turn around and we want to explain to people the grace of God, but the best way that we can exemplify is by giving grace. And so when we come across in this life and we start dealing with things, we can't always deal with it in the standard that human beings like. Because the human being does not believe it is a blessing to be poor. And I'm talking about the fleshly human being. I don't like being poor. My grandmother one time, she was a millionaire at one time. It's not bragging, it's a cute story. My grandfather had a lot of children. He did very well in business. And so then they lived very well. And then towards the end of his life, someone else took over the business and it ran it right into the ground and the economy was bad. You can't blame anybody, but he could not stand to see his name tarnished in the community because his name was still on the sign. And he invested everything because one company that they were building a condominium for, he invested everything to pay off the bills because they didn't pay him. He lost everything. Never filed bankruptcy. He's dead and gone, so I can brag a little bit. He lost everything. And I remember I walked in the house and my nana, my grandma, was sitting at the table and she had a good habit of pouting. She could pout real good. And she looked at me so sadly and I said, Nana, what's the matter? She said, I'm poor. And I said, well, that's not so bad. She says, I've been poor before. It's no fun. And she said, and I've been rich before, and that's funner. And so what I'm saying by this is, yes, the carnal side is kind of gross when we look at it, but how many of us really think it's a huge, huge blessing to be dead broke? How many of us really think it's a blessing to be hungry and starving? Jesus is speaking, yes, physically, but he also is speaking spiritually. That's where we often miss these. There are opportunities for us to grow. If we have everything that we want, if we have everything that we need, and we desire nothing else in life, whether spiritually, physically, materially, where is growth? And if we think we have all the answers to the world, and yet we are not willing to share them, then where is opportunity for growth? And that's really what we're going to see exemplified here, even with the centurion. There is two sides of growth that take place here. And it's not always just on the side of the centurion. It's an opportunity for us to see that oftentimes when we think somebody has no place to say anything or any right to do anything, they are often the ones that can teach us the most. So Jesus turns around now. He gets done with his speech on the plain. And it says, when he ended all these things, with the audience of the people, he said he entered into Capernaum. And there was a certain centurion. Now, this is a Roman dictator. This is a Roman, army leader. He would be in charge of, say, basically 80 to 100 men. This is a man of position, of power. A man, as we learn later in our text, that when he says something, people listen. The centurion. He had a servant. And I think it's interesting because it shows the love that even the centurion has. Oftentimes when there's someone outside, we think they don't have love and compassion. In other words, because we're not close to them. And now you've got to understand what I'm saying here. This is a Jewish man that will be dealing with a Gentile individual in the Roman government. But yet this Roman man has a heart, a desire to help one that is in his rank. He has a desire to help one that is there. And so now, the centurion had a servant who was very, very dear to him. And he was sick, actually, to the point of death. He was to the point of death. This man had plenty of power, didn't he? Absolutely. He was a centurion in the government of Rome. Yes, he was in charge of 80 to 100 men. But probably a snap of a finger, he could have other ones there that would bring their own men with him. In other words, he was not a lightweight. He had the ability and the power to do a lot of great things within Rome. Great in the human understanding. But there was something that he could not do, wasn't there? He couldn't heal. This man may have had the ability to cause war, to start war, to do little skirmishes. He might have had the ability to protect Rome. He may have had ability by that power that was given to him to do a lot of different things. But what could he not do? He could not do anything for his centurion. I mean, for his servant. He couldn't physically heal him. But there is a love there. There is a love there by this man that he desired for restoration. He desired for healing. And so I think in a lot of ways here, this story, this account is a very humbling account because here is a man that is in a power position in a government that opposes Judaism. And he willingly submits himself to the humbleness to reach out to Christ. And when now he heard of Jesus, he heard of him coming into this area. He heard of the great works. And you can imagine the stories and the accounts that have gone around. He sent to him elders of the Jews. He had a strong relationship. So he must not have been a harsh taskmaster. He had a strong relationship. He was probably a very cordial individual that you could get along with, which is really interesting because we find that even in this world, don't we? We have those that may not be, say, directly into the church, but yet we feel free to reach to them, to speak to them, to deal with them, because they're very, very understanding or they're very kind. And so he says, now when he heard that Jesus was there, he sent to him the elders of the Jew, asking or beseeching him that he would come do what? That he would come do what? He could not do. With all his power, with all his might, with all his understanding, he could not bring healing to this individual. And really, the Roman government and also probably all the physicians of Rome probably couldn't do this. Don't tell me this man didn't have access to this. Where as a centurion, he could call and say, I need someone to come look at this individual. But this is beyond the human grasp. And so then he calls forth for Jesus. He asks the elders, bring him here to heal his servant. He had a love and a compassion for this individual. He wanted restoration. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They pleaded on his side. They begged for him, saying, this individual, this centurion, he is worthy. He is worthy that you should do this because he actually honors or he loves our nation. He has probably done more good for our nation than hindered. And that's not something to be taken lightly. Remember what Jesus said? Do you remember? I know he said a lot of things. But do you remember what he said when they turned around and they found one that was preaching in his name? And the disciples came and said, should we stop him? They're not following us. Should we stop him? And Jesus said, if he is not against us, then he is for us. It's interesting. This centurion, he loves the nation. He has built a synagogue. He's allowed us to worship. He's allowed us to have this freedom. He's allowed us to keep our relationship. He hasn't hindered us. And it's interesting because it says Jesus went with them. He doesn't hesitate. He goes with them instantly. He goes with them, though he's going to a Gentile, though he is going to one that would ceremonially make him unclean. He goes. Not only do I believe he goes because this man has perked his interest, if you could say it that way, but yet the people ask. The people ask. Maybe that means nothing. I don't know. But to me, it means a lot. To me, I can liken this even to the prayers of the saints. Where oftentimes, do we understand that even by our prayers, that God responds well to them, that when one is hurt, one is injured, one is dealing with issues in their life, and the body of Christ seeks and prays, that God will respond positively to that. Does Christ tell us to pray without ceasing? Does He tell us also to lift one another, to encourage one another? Does not Paul also preach the same words? That we are the body of Christ, fit together, that we would be encouraging, that we all have gifts and abilities to encourage one another. I think Jesus responds well to His people. And it's interesting because these people aren't always on His side, are they? It won't be long and they'll be seeking to destroy Him. It won't be long and they'll be seeking to take His life. It won't be long, this centurion and his government really will take Jesus' life. That they will be the arm of persecution to do the dirty work. And yet Jesus goes. Do we hear the love and the compassion? Not just in words. Words oftentimes, and I hate to say it, words can be cheap. But the action of Christ, where they desire for Him to go and to help and to heal, and He doesn't hold back. It says, and Jesus went with them. And now when He was quite a far part away from the house, the centurion now turns around and he sends his friends to Him. Isn't this pretty interesting? Because I wouldn't take this as a great compliment in my own fleshliness. I just wouldn't. We are people that oftentimes want so much honor, so much respect. We'd be insulted, wouldn't we? If someone wants something from us, what's one of the first things? If all of a sudden someone needs something from us and we send somebody else to go ask, one of the first questions is, well, why don't they ask? Why don't they ask? And then we turn around and we look at one like the centurion. We could really have an attitude, couldn't we? What, does he think he's too good? Does he think he's too powerful to come talk to me? As a human being, that's often how we have a tendency to deal with things. But how do we know? How do we know in reality when one desires something from us, encouragement or strength or help, that maybe they're too ashamed? How do we know that they don't feel worthy even to come in our presence because of their own struggles? And it is an interesting thing when we ignore that fact and we turn around and we have a tendency to judge, because often that which we think is good is not, and that what is bad is good. Isn't that what Paul shares with us? Even in the walking of his faith, the good that I would that I do not do, but the bad that I would not, that I actually do do. Who is going to deliver me from this body of flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ. The centurion is not showing disrespect, as often people would think. He is not showing disrespect for the position of Christ or for His ability. He actually is showing great respect. And Jesse, in his humanness, goes so fast at times, he can't see that. The centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't even trouble yourself. Don't trouble yourself. You don't have to come any further. He says, actually, he gives through the voice of others, he says, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy that you should even enter my home. I'm not worthy. Here's a man that understands who he is, probably. Here's a man that probably understands, as a centurion, he probably has a lot of blood on his hands. Here's a man that has a reverence for God standing before him. He may not fully understand, but yet he has this reverence for the one that God has definitely blessed. He has a reverence for the power of the kingdom of God that has been exemplified time and time again throughout the Gospels. It is not that he did not respect Jesus. It's not that he didn't reverence what God has done in and through him. It is rather that he has understood his own frailties, his own difficulties, and his own struggle. and in the light of Christ, doesn't feel worthy. How many times do we feel so stinking worthy? Jesse, in his human pride, feels worthy. I don't need to look in the audience. I feel worthy of so many things. But what have I done? And when we turn around and we start bragging or boasting, and I'm speaking of myself, when I brag and boast of what I've done for the Lord, you don't want to know what I've done for the Lord? I've crucified Him. Crucified. If there are any good works from these hands, it is not myself. And I pray that you would understand the same for yourself. That if we do good works, it is not of ourselves, it's not by our own ability, but rather it is by the gift of God, the living Holy Spirit in your life that allows you to function in His kingdom. And you will do good things, but it is not you, but it is Christ in you. This man understood where he was, and he says, "Don't even come." He says, "I'm not even worthy that you should even enter under my roof." He says, "Therefore, neither did I even consider myself worthy to go to you." He says, "I didn't even have this ability." He says, "But say the word." And this is a powerful, powerful aspect of faith. He says, "Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you come here. And I'm not even worthy that I should even go to you and ask of this question." He says, "But the one thing I'm sure of, speak the word. And it'll be done." That, I believe, is the faith that Christ is speaking about. This man, convinced, if you could say, or encouraged by the Holy Spirit, he is fully persuaded that God is able. That is powerful. Now, was he persuaded that God was able because he was so good? No. He says, "I am not worthy." Was he persuaded that God was able because he was important in the eyes of Rome? No. He didn't even feel worthy to go to him. He sent the Jewish elders. But he was convinced, and he had eyes of faith, that what God speaks will happen. What God speaks will happen. He says, "Say the word." Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you hear the power of the word? Do you hear the power of the word in your life today? Are we looking to our positions? Are we looking to our successes? Are we looking to the world? Are we looking for confirmation everywhere else? Or do we, as the centurion, say, "Say the word"? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Say the word. If you believe in me, if you believe in me, you shall have eternal life. Say the word. What must we do the works of God? Say the word. Believe in Him who He has sent. It is in and through the power of God's word that we are brought to restoration. It is in and through the power of His word that we have a hope. And this individual came to the point of speaking very boldly. "Just speak, God." Have you ever considered that? As I said, I'm taking a little license here because we don't understand how fully. But boy, Jesus says, "I've never seen such a faith in all of Israel." Have you ever considered, by the power of the Word, God's Word? What's going to get you through the circumstance? God's Word. What's going to get you in and through the difficulties of diseases and struggles and deaths in your life? God's Word. What brought this whole thing to being? God's Word. Go to Genesis chapter 1. "And God spoke. There was light." It is by the same Word that we have this hope of restoration. He said, "Just speak the Word." He says, "I understand how this works." He says, "I'm a man set under authority." He says, "I have soldiers." He says, "That go, you know, I say to go and they go, and I tell them to come and they come." He says, "And I actually speak and tell them to do this and they do it." He is giving acknowledgement to the power of the kingdom of God found in and through Jesus Christ. He says, if you speak it, it will happen. And now what's he speaking it about? Disease. Death. Jesus, as we see in the Gospels, he speaks it over ailments, withered hand, blindness. We see him speak his word over water, over weather, and it listens. We hear him speak it over food, and it multiplies. We hear him speak it over many things. And do you know the most powerful words that are ever spoken in the whole world were spoken upon the cross? For you and for I, that's why it is important to understand and to deal with the aspect of the Word of God. When God Himself, in the middle of His flight, bleeds out and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Those are the most powerful words that we will ever deal with. The forgiveness of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Words are so important. We understand that in our life, don't we? We understand the aspect of words because words are very powerful and strong to build us up and to encourage us. And those are human words. But they also are what? Very powerful and destructive when we use them recklessly. The power of the Word of God is immense. He says, I understand how it goes, and I understand what you speak will take place. And so then he says, very straightforward, Jesus heard these things. He marvels. He actually sits there and studies this individual for a little bit. Marvels, you know, at him. And he says, and he turned about and he looked to all the people that were following him. After all his great sermon in the plain, he turns around and he says, you know what, guys? This is where it's at right here. That's not what Jesus exactly says, is it? But we got a little more plain English for you. This is where it's at. This is the important thing. He says, I have to say to you, he says, I have not found so great faith, such a great faith. No, not in all of Israel. This Gentile man understands the power of the Word of God. And he confirms and he acknowledges, it has nothing to do with me. I'm not worthy. But you just speak, and it'll be done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see you have the same God on your side? Are we looking to that God? Are we hearing that word? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Do we hear? Do we have ears to hear? Do we read His Word? Do we get involved in His Word? Do we believe His Word? There is nothing more important. Speak the words. And Jesus says, I have never seen such a powerful faith. May we enter into this world in the positive love of Jesus Christ and mimic even a Gentile centurion and say, just speak the Word, God, and I know good will be in my behalf. It's not a prosperity gospel. We always speak, the will of God be done. But we know that He always has good for us in that will. We know the world hands us circumstances that are difficult and that are not, in reality, in tune with the gospel. But we know by His Word and in and through His Word, we can overcome these things. Do we hear it? For Jesus' name's sake, amen.